Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, just while you're finding it, what had Elijah done? He just called down fire from heaven on Mount Hermon, and he just killed all the prophets of Baal. So this is what Ahab had just told Jezebel. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah with this warning. May the gods judge me severely if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life as you did theirs. Except I think there was more bite in it when she said it. Elijah was afraid, so he got up and fled for his life to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there while he went a day's journey into the desert. He went and sat down under a shrub and asked the Lord to take his life. I've had enough now, O Lord. Take my life. After all, I'm no better than my ancestors. He stretched out and fell asleep under the shrub. All of a sudden, an angelic messenger touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked, and right there by his head was a cake baking on hot coals and a jug of water. He ate and drank and then slept some more. The Lord's angelic messenger came back again, touched him and said, get up and eat, for otherwise you won't be able to make the journey. So he got up and ate and drank. The meal gave him the strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. He went into a cave there and spent the night. All of a sudden, the Lord spoke to him. Why are you here, Elijah? He answered, I have been absolutely loyal to the Lord, the sovereign God, even though the Israelites have abandoned the agreement they made with you, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they want to take my life. The Lord said, get out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Look, the Lord is ready to pass by. This message today is entitled, Don't Be Deceived. And I want to say to you today, when you hear a lie, don't embrace it. I've got to be honest with you. I don't really do BBC News anymore. And I'll tell you why I don't do it very much now. Is I have heard so many outright lies on the news. Outright, unbelievable lies propagated by our British broadcasting system. It's just sad when they feed us with information that they want us to have that's often politically motivated and isn't actually true. I remember some years ago hosting some visiting missionaries from South Africa at the time when apartheid was still in place. And they said to me, do you mind if we stop up and watch the news at 10? And I said, absolutely fine. So I'm upstairs, I brush my teeth, I've got my PJs on, and I can hear them downstairs shouting, oh no, that's terrible, oh that's absolutely awful. So I ran downstairs and I said, are you okay? And they said, oh yeah, but we've just seen something on your BBC that's absolutely awful. And I said, what is it? And they said, well, they've just shown some footage of a riot that they said took place earlier today in South Africa. And they said, we know it didn't because we were there when it happened 6 months ago. And I was absolutely appalled because at that time, and I mean, we are going back a few years now to the days of apartheid, I absolutely believed the BBC. After all, the BBC. But over the years, I've found them out on a number of big porcupines. And you know something? The devil is a liar. And he loves propagating lies. John 8:44, Jesus says about the devil, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Mark Twain attributed the following quote to Benjamin Disraeli. He said, there are three kinds of lies. Lies, damned lies, and statistics. The trouble with our media is that often they are a conduit for the lies of the devil. And statistics can be made to mean anything. And if you listen to this whole issue of the outs and the remains for the referendum that's coming up, you will know that they can quote the same statistics on two sides and mean something totally different. This week in the news, we read this, and this is a quote. Analysis shows 48.5% of people identified in 2015 as having no religion, compared with just 25% who said the same in the last census in 2011. This means atheists outnumber the 43.8% who identify as Christian. Now, I'm really sorry, people, but there are just not that many atheists. Now, what do I mean by that? There are a huge number of agnostics. What does agnostic mean? Agnostic comes from the Greek word that means to be ignorant. It's people who are ignorant as to whether or not there is a God. People who are not sure whether there's a God or not. There's a lot of those, and I accept that. But when it comes to people who defiantly and adamantly declare there is no God, actually, there aren't that many. And I know that because I spent 23 years in the secular workplace, and I meet plenty of them now, but the fact is, people who will adamantly say there is no God, there are actually quite a small amount of them. And when it says there are 43.8% of the population are Christian, come on now, we all know that's not true. Just because somebody ticks a box in the census to say they're C of E, which, you know, when people go into hospital, they often say C of E, don't they, on the admission forms. The reality is that it's just ticking a box. It's not even valid data. It's not respectable data. If these figures show anything, it shows that there's an increasing level of honesty in the country and not so much hypocrisy. Because people are declaring themselves in the census to be a little bit not C of E anymore, because they have never been to a C of E church in their lives. And you know as well as I do that we are now living in the third generation of unchurched people in this country. In terms of statistical numbers, we now have the children of the children of people that have never been in church. And when I say never been in church, I mean never, ever been in church. Never been christened or dedicated, never been married in church, never been to a funeral in church, certainly not their own, obviously. But these are people who do not know or understand what church is about. I recently went to I think they called it a christening, of a baby in Goole. That's on my wife's side of the family. And the place was heaving with people. And it was really clear that none of them had ever been in a church before. They didn't know what to do. I mean, the cacophony of noise that was going on was just bizarre. I mean, the preacher, who was a lady, you couldn't hear anything she said because everyone else was talking. And no one knew how to behave in church. And the reality is that we do live in a secular society, and it is secular, in a time when the Christianity is not massive on the ground. But what they didn't tell you is the truth about Christianity. And that's why I don't want you to embrace a lie. I want you to know the truth about Christianity in this country. You see, when I was growing up in Goole, I've said that word now. When I was growing up in Goole, in the 70s, when I was a teenager, if you mentioned to people about Jesus on the streets, and I used to go on the streets giving out leaflets and stuff like that, they would abuse you. They would spit at you. They would threaten you with violence. I mean, I used to get a very, very negative contact with people. Totally different to today, where you can talk to people about Jesus in the street You can just approach them, and they're usually quite polite, actually, because they don't know anything about it. They don't know whether it's good or bad. The fact is, life has moved on. But in the mid-70s, I started a Christian union at Goole Grammar School, and on a good day, there were six of us there. And I wasn't sure about all of the other six. I wasn't sure whether they were all Christian. But out of that group of kids, which I can't really remember how big Goole Grammar School was in those days, but I think it was about 700 or 800 kids in the school, there were six that claimed to be Christian. Now, the truth is, these days in schools, there are lots of schools with Christian unions. And most schools that have got Christian union will get a couple of dozen kids, which is certainly better than the six that we used to get in Goole. In 1980, Clifford Hill wrote a book warning us about what he called the 2% rule. He said that when the population of a country has less than 2% evangelical Christian, he said that the country falls apart. And he gave examples from history through the Roman Empire, loads of things, how he said how once there were less than 2% Christian, the whole thing could not hold together. And he gave a very bleak outlook for Christianity in the UK. And at that time, in 1980, when that book came out, less than 3% of our nation were in church every Sunday. Less than 3%. Now, I know the media are trying to reflect their understanding of the Church of England when they say the church is dying, there's no one there and what have you. But they're not even right about the Church of England. Up until 1977, I had grown up in a town where my only experience of Anglicanism was a vicar who didn't believe that Jesus was a real character. Didn't believe in the resurrection because he didn't believe Jesus would really existed. When the Mission England visit of Billy Graham in 1989 came, and the great movement that was March for Jesus that began in 1987, the new churches started to grow in this country. I'm talking of Pioneer, Ground Level, New Frontiers, Salt and Light, Ichthus. These new movements began to grow and, of course, were never counted. They were never considered by the media to exist, so their figures were never related to the public. And yes, it's true that there are fewer people declaring themselves to be C of E, but even the Church of England today is experiencing growth. It bottomed out about 8 or 9 years ago, and since then it has been growing. In fact, today, for example, there are more Christians who are MPs than at any time in my life, and I'm 56 years old. There are more Christians in the UK today than at any time in my 56 years. More people who would say Jesus Christ is Lord. More people. Methodism, I appreciate, is in terminal decline. So is the United Reformed Church. But the Church of England, through things like Alpha, has substantially stopped declining and gone into real growth in the last 7 or 8 years. The church planting that Holy Trinity Brompton have been running up and down this country has been really effective. They send six staff, 60 congregation to a new place, to a church that's closed down. They reopen it, and within a year, most Holy Trinity Brompton church plants have got 500 people on a Sunday morning. And I know of one recently that's taken place, and 500 people, it's only been there a year. The Nigerians, the Ghanaians, and other black minority groups are planting churches all over the country. RCCG, Redeemed Church of God, are the fastest growing denomination in the world and in England. They have planted 600 churches in the UK in the last 10 years. 600. there are three congregations in York. All the Pentecostal denominations are reporting growth. So are the new churches. Nearly 1 million adults attend ethnic majority churches. So these, the black churches in particular, Chinese churches, 1 million British people go every week. Tear Fund have been doing some great research, which is on the basis of large samples, much larger than you would get on, say, a political survey. And they have revealed that if you take the UK as a whole, 10% of the UK population go to church once a week. Now you say to me, well, that's not like that here. No, but it's like that across the UK. And do you know what? In some places, it's a lot better than that. In London, centre of culture, centre of the known world, biggest airport in Europe, you know, the great financial market of Europe. London, 1 in 5 people in London was in church this morning. 20%. 20% of Londoners were in church today. Don't you think that's incredible? Because the BBC won't tell you that. But there are good, hard statistics generated by Tear Fund that you can look and you can see the whole process of how they found this out. 20% of Londoners. And 10% over the country. You think London's very big, which means the 10% is inflated a bit for the rest of us because that 20% is rolled into it. But ultimately, in rubbish parts of England, 6% are in church on a Sunday morning. And when I was in my teens, it was less than 3. That means double the number of people are in church today as were in 1980. Now, I'm very sorry, but I want to get excited about that. Because this is the sort of truth that I think is worth propagating. We ought to be telling people the truth. The truth is that church growth is astronomic outside of this country, outside of Europe, because of course we do live in the dark continent. But even in Europe, things are getting better. My daughter, a few years ago, five years ago, had to do a year's study in Grenoble in France. She went to France and I prepared her because we'd been to France as a family a number of times and really struggled to find a good church, lively church. In Grenoble, there were 4 really good, lively churches with congregations over 200 people. And she joined one that had 400 people every Sunday and went there every Sunday she was there. Absolutely loved it. Great. And only 2 decades ago, you couldn't find a church with that sort of level of congregation in France. The fact is, it's all low level, but growth is happening. And we ought to rejoice in this. 48% of people with a black skin in this country, 48%, that's nearly 1 in 2, are in church every Sunday. I think this is brilliant. And that's actually 3 times as many as white people. And so if you're bothered about immigration, just be grateful for the church growth that we're getting out of it. So don't believe a lie. Don't embrace a lie. Don't listen to this devil when he's telling you all this rubbish through the media. Stand up for the truth. We haven't got our backs to the wall. It's the devil that's got his back to the wall. My second point is be full of hope. Hope, from a biblical sense, does not mean what it does in England. In England, hope means this. Cross your fingers behind your back. I will hope that it works out, but I know it won't. That's what we normally mean when we say hope. Well, I do hope it all works out, but I know it won't. But biblically, when you read the Bible, the word hope means to have a confident expectation. To confidently expect the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's what hope means. And Elijah thought he was the only one left. He'd believed the BBC. You see, he sat under this shrub, turned on his DAB digital radio, and he listened to the BBC telling him that, oh, there's only you left, Elijah, and he swallowed it. He isolated himself from everyone else, which, if you're feeling low and depressed, never isolate yourself. Get to church. Hang around with people. Don't, if you're feeling depressed, which is a very real, powerful illness in our society today, hang around with people. God said to Elijah, Elijah, the 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, that still worship me, 7,000, Elijah. Have you ever been with 7,000 Christians? You know, every year I go to the one event in the Lincolnshire Showground, August Bank Holiday Weekend. And the worst one we've had in recent years, which was the second year of the recession, when nobody had any money, we had 8,000 people there. We normally have about 10,000, sometimes it gets up to 12. But I go in that big top, which seats 7,000, and it's full. And that's just the adults, because the kids are all in their own ones. And it's wonderful being with 7,000 other Christians. And I recommend it to you that every one of us, once a year, should go and stand with 7,000 Christians so we know what it's like. So we know that actually the church isn't dead. There isn't only you left. The fact is, the church is doing a lot better than we are told. And, you know, Gideon started off with 32,000 men. But he won a battle leading one of three groups of 100. 300 people won a battle and they butchered the Midianite army. And you look at it and you say, how can anybody do that? But Gideon did that. And, you know, we have got the same God with us. And we can have victory in life, over life, all sorts of issues. And it just helps sometimes to know that you've got 7,000 people behind you, or 20,000, or 32,000, or however many you want, because actually, you're spoilt for choice. Do you know that in this country, over 2 million British people have done the Alpha Course? And if you've ever done the Alpha Course, you'll know it's very difficult to do the Alpha Course without becoming a Christian. That's what it's for. People do it. Christianity Explored is another one. I mean, people become Christians doing it. Depression is a very debilitating illness. And Elijah learnt two keys to defeating depression. One was to eat regularly, and the other was to sleep regularly. And I recommend to you, regular meals, regular sleep patterns will help you if you are getting depressed. The other thing he learnt was to have regular times of prayer and listening to God's word. It's all there in 1 Kings 19. And you know, find a time when you can pray. Find a place where you can pray. Find a system to read God's word. But do these things, because the systematic nature of them will help you fight depression. Don't listen too hard for bad news. Bad news will come up and sneak up behind you all the time. You don't need to listen too hard for it. But write down the good news. Why not carry a little notebook with you? Gentlemen, in your inside pocket. Ladies, in your handbag. Carry a pen and a little notebook. And when you hear some good news, write it down. Because we need to remind ourselves of the good news. The fact is, there are a lot of good things happening. I'm so grateful. I heard somebody just recently talk about prayer. And he said how he could tell us a lot about the people he'd prayed for over the years who'd died. But he said, I can tell you in the last 18 months, I was given the death sentence by the doctor because my cancer had spread and there was nothing they could do. And he said, the church prayed. And look at me now. He hasn't had any treatment at all, but he has no cancer in his body. He said, my daughter has been wayward for years. She's never been to church. My son is in church, part of the ministry team of the church, but my daughter hasn't been around for a decade. And he said, we didn't even know where she lived. She wouldn't even speak to us. And he said, the church prayed. And he said, the church prayed on the Sunday. On the Thursday, she rang me up. Dad, will you come and get me? He says, we got her. She was bald, had heroin needle marks in her tracks in her arm. She was in a right state. She had been paying for heroin with her body. And he said, now, 8 months later, she's got lovely hair and she's working in the church. He said, God answers prayer. And he went down the list. And, you know, I was jotting these things down because, thank God, somebody has seen something good. You know, I prayed for my son. They gave him 3 weeks to live. It lasted 3 years, which is a bit of an answer to prayer. But he died. But, you know, I also have prayed for other people and they've lived. And the kingdom of God isn't fully with us yet. We live in an age when the kingdom of God is not entirely realized. The academic theologians say it's a not yet scenario. The kingdom of God has not fully come. But you know, what we do have is times when the kingdom of God does come and where the kingdom of God has come. And my advice to you is make note of those times. Make note of when you prayed for your neighbor and she got better. I know a lady in York who hadn't spoken to a neighbour for 10 years, and she was encouraged to use the Try Praying booklet, which we've been using a lot in York in the last couple of years. And she thought she'd take her life in her hands, and she said to a neighbour over the wall, I've just read this, would you like it? And the woman just reached over the wall and snatched it out of her hand, said thank you, walked off. That was the only word she'd had from her for 10 years, thank you. 4 days later, there was a knock at her door. A neighbour, crying her eyes out, saying, I just want you to know, I really have been very moved with this book. Is it all right if I keep it a few more days? And the woman said, of course it is. On the Saturday, she came round to her neighbours again and she said, I just want you to know I've prayed that prayer at the end of the book. I've asked Jesus into my heart. I'm a Christian. Thank you so much. Would you hug me and forgive me? And the following morning, they found her dead in bed. And I'm not stretching that. That happened in York this year. And how wonderful that that woman reached out to her neighbour and was reconciled. And more than anything, that woman, the day before she died and went to meet her maker, made peace with her maker. I think that's absolutely fabulous. So, I've got a bit excited. I've gone on a little bit. But if you don't know me by now, it's your fault. I want you to go away today choosing not to believe a lie. I want you to go away today believing that actually we're on the up. We're not dying. We're not all going. The fact is, churches are popping up all over the place. We've got about 106 congregations. How can you have about 106 congregations in York? We have exactly 106 congregations in York. And last year we had 106, but two of them have changed. We've lost two and gained two in a year. But there's 106 congregations. And there's only 200,000 people at a stretch. But do you know, God is good. And I know you're only in a village, is it 2,000 people? Village of 2,000 people. But you can be the kingdom of God here. You can be a people that carry good news. You can encourage people. You can be there for people. You can be exactly what God wants you to be in this place. Do you think that's a good idea? Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you have got good news for us. We thank you that your church is growing. It is being more effective. It looks a bit different in general to what it did do 50 years ago, but we thank you for that, and we thank you that your church is doing a great job in this country. Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless your church in every form, in every denomination, in every grouping, that they may all find you and bring growth, bring a harvest in. We pray for real growth so that in 10 years' time, we'll be able to turn round and say it's 15% attendance everywhere in the UK, or even 20% everywhere. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.